I just want to offer a brief prayer, as you said. God, thank you so much. Christ, you are enough for us. And whenever we make that decision to follow you, we want to continue marching forward, to keep our eyes fixed on you. You are enough. I pray that you will remind us of that today, and that you will prepare us for the week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, you could open up to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We'll be looking at a couple of scriptures in there today, and we're continuing our series. This is week two, our series called Doubting God. In this series called Doubting God, we are spending the rest of this month and actually the month of May addressing different aspects or parts of the very real questions and doubts, the spiritual doubts that people have about faith. And this includes questions about God, and maybe you've had ongoing questions in your life or things that are still unresolved, or you've got certain things that you don't understand about Jesus, or you've got particular questions and doubts about the big C church as well. And if you do, especially on that last point, you're not alone, because I do as well. Jesus came and he wasn't interested so much in founding a religion, but a movement of people connected to him. And the sad reality is that some of our hang-ups, some of our unresolved questions and doubts can actually hurt, and they can hurt us, and we can hurt other people. And this results in some people even walking away or wandering away from faith. Even if you've never fully walked away, I'm willing to bet, because I know I have as well, that we're really good at wandering away. Or maybe you prefer the word meandering away from faith. So I want us to take a closer look this morning. Last week we looked at Thomas. And today I want to look at Peter, a person whose life I think can encourage us by seeing how God actually doesn't give up on us. And if God doesn't give up on Peter, the good news is that there's hope for any of us. Amen. And Lord knows we need it. So I want to start in Matthew 14. This is a powerful story in Peter's life, a life of faith, but also a life full of doubts and questions and other factors. And he often faced doubt, and he made missteps throughout his life. We know Peter as, we tend to think of him as the bold, brash disciple who often would run ahead, who would open his mouth before thinking, who would say things that he thought were true but actually weren't. And Jesus would sometimes have to correct him gently and sometimes have to correct him sternly. And you know that sometimes when you have a stubborn person, sometimes the gentle touch is what's required, but sometimes it's, you know, just like a shepherd's carry that shepherd's crook. It can be, you know, it can be a loving tap on the rear of the sheep, or it can be a little more of a little crack to get that sheep moving in the right direction. This is what happens with Peter. I know. If you aren't aware of the context of this particular part of Matthew, Jesus has been teaching a lot. He's been using a lot of his short stories, his parables, to help illustrate and teach basic principles of the kingdom of God. He's also just learned that their close ally, John the Baptist, was killed, beheaded. And he's grieving that. And it says that he actually withdraws. You can imagine when someone close to you has died, especially if they've died tragically. It's a very grueling experience. And Jesus withdraws, but the thing is that the crowds are so desperate for help that they actually keep seeking him out and following him. They can't get away. And then we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people, more like 10,000 when you include all of the families that were there, maybe even more. And then right after that story, we come to verse 22. And so I want to read the story 22 through 31 this morning. This is one of my favorite words in the entire Bible. Immediately. I love when it says this word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Remember, they had just been fed, so they're all fed. Maybe they're in that post-turkey coma like we have on Thanksgiving, and they're all going for a nap. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, I don't know when he slept, by the way. It's kind of like how I felt last night, just, you know, laying in bed staring up at the sky, up at the ceiling. I don't know when Jesus slept, but somehow he must have. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately, there's that word again, said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." This is where Peter comes in. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Peter, always one for something big and dramatic. "Come," he said, that is Jesus. Then Peter got down and out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. What an experience that must have been for those few moments. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Here's that word again. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I'll stop there. Some people criticize Peter. Rightly or wrongly, I'm not completely sure. But when we start to say things like, "Well, I guess he didn't have enough faith," maybe that's a phrase that you've heard someone in a church say before. I don't like that phrase. Maybe he let his fear overwhelm him. His fear overwhelmed his faith. Don't be like that. Maybe you've heard a message like that before. I go the other way. Out of all of the disciples, Peter is the only one to have the courage to go to that ghost, the one that they thought originally was a ghost, to get out of the boat and take a step. I think that took incredible courage and faith. And yet, just like we have in our lives, sometimes things come into our vision and we do get afraid. And that's what happens to Peter. In the same way he had the faith to come to Jesus, we also see him struggle in his faith, just like you and I may do. And just like all the people throughout history who are bold one minute and then not so much. He walks out to Jesus in faith, but when he looks and sees the wind, his fear leads him to sink down. And he immediately cries out, "Lord, save me." And what does Jesus do? He saves him. He doesn't say, "Tell me the four spiritual laws first." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt?" This is Jesus' first question. Why did you doubt? This is a straightforward yet profound question that I wish showed up a whole lot more in the Bible. Why did you doubt? Unfortunately, it's also a question that sometimes people of faith have weaponized to shame, judge, and cast people out. People told that if they have certain doubts or questions, they must not have enough faith or just believe without questioning. Just accept it. And the thing is that Jesus never stopped asking questions. In fact, I think he encourages asking questions. He doesn't just want people to accept things at face value. He wants you to keep pursuing, to keep walking with him. If someone has told you that in the church, I want to say that's wrong. I don't think that Jesus ever shied away from listening to people who have sincere doubts and questions. Some of the best minds in history have been the ones that encourage asking good questions and to keep on going. The thing I like about Jesus is that sometimes when he asks a question, he doesn't necessarily give the answer. He waits for the person to engage, and then sometimes the story in the Bible ends and we actually don't know how it was resolved. Sometimes that's very frustrating, but I think it's for a purpose. Most sincere believers throughout history have questions at some point. I mean, we learn to question things from the very beginning. What's one of the first words that you learn when you are young other than no? Why? 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 To the point where some of you know it's a very annoying word. Why? Why, mommy? Having doubts, I think, is part of our inquisitive nature, and it's part of our beautiful complexity as human beings. Doubts don't have to define or disqualify your faith. Doubts don't mean that you can't believe or that you won't believe, because true faith isn't about an absence of doubt. A deep and abiding faith in Jesus accepts both the reality of struggle and the reality of doubt. And it actually turns out that doubt can be the way that sometimes we're able to push through into an even deeper level of faith in Jesus than we had before. Jesus asked Peter that question, why do you doubt? There's a lot of reasons. Last week we mentioned three briefly. We said we doubt sometimes because we have unanswered questions. Sometimes we experience unfair situations in our world. Sometimes we have unresolved hurts. And those doubts, if they are unresolved, can actually lead us to walk away or wander away from faith. Some read this question that Jesus asks Peter. I assume he's grasping his arm, trying to haul him out of the water, or I don't know if it's like magically, you know, like lifting him up by the water. I don't think that he's saying, why do you doubt? And then he's kind of doing like, you know, like dunking him a little bit more. Some read this question at face value as an accusation. But I don't think that it is. I think it's actually something much deeper than that. Because if we look throughout the Bible and we look at the character of God and we look at the life of Jesus here on earth, what do we see? We see a life full of love and grace and truth. So what if his question isn't merely an accusation, but an invitation? An invitation to a deeper level of faith. What if it's meant not to condemn Peter, but to encourage and inspire him? You see, when I read the Bible and I experience the various teaching of Jesus, I actually see the patient work of God to disciple us. And we should all be saying amen that God is patient. Because if he were not, we wouldn't be here. In this story, what did Jesus not do? He didn't grab his hand and say, hey, doubty McDoubt face, too bad, so sad. should have had more faith. See you at the bottom. No. He reached out his hand and caught him first. And as Peter is literally drowning in doubt, Jesus meets him in that moment. Hey, Peter, what's up? I'm up here. And guess what? You can be too. Why do you doubt? I think he receives, that is Peter, an invitation to a deeper faith from a Savior who loves him and is inviting him to push through, to press on, to not give up no matter what. And that's why when you have doubts of your own, when you have those questions that are just rolling around in your brain, like some of them were for me last night around 1:30 in the morning, when all I really wanted to do was sleep so I could get up on time. When we have those moments, those are the moments to look out for Jesus and to reach out and grab his hand. At the moment of our most profound doubts, that is the time not to walk away or wander away. That is the time to grab hold of. Because faith is a journey, like we said last week. And Jesus has plenty of time for you. It is Peter, some 30 years later, just before he is about to die, who writes these words, 2 Peter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. It's as if he's writing his memoirs or his things he's learned from his life. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are what? Like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, sometimes we get impatient with God. We want him to hurry up. You know, we want the quick answers to the things we're praying about. We want to see God moving mightily and working fast. And yet, God chooses to do it in a different way so that all have the opportunity to come to him. So ask your questions. Wrestle with your doubts. Maybe even meander away temporarily, but don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Maybe you have to examine some of the things that you think you believe and ask yourself, why do I believe this? Is this something that I received maybe from my parents, another person in my life? Did I receive it from cable news? Did I receive it from Google? None of those are good answers. Those are all secondary. The truth is found first in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. This is where we should be looking first and foremost. Somebody asked me how I prepare a message, and I never try to reverse engineer it. I never start with what I want to say and then try to find something in the Bible that agrees with that. I start actually with the Bible first and see, okay, Spirit, what are you trying to speak in this moment through the Word? I heard the Bible described in an acronym, and I don't like this acronym, basic information before leaving Earth. And I don't like that because I don't think it's correct. And it was something that I heard in a church one time. And I had to ask myself, is that really all the Bible is? A bunch of words or facts or stories, some information that helps us, you know, before we leave Earth? No, I think it's way more than that. This is the Holy Word of God. When I received this particular Bible a little over a decade ago, this is what was written inside of it. Said, receive this book. Here are the words of eternal life. Learn from them, live in them, and proclaim Christ, the living Word. keep watch over the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit has appointed you shepherd. Encourage the faithful, restore the lost, build up the body of Christ, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you may receive the unfading crown of glory. And I take that very seriously. It means that what we believe, we need to hold on to what is true, but that also means that we have to jettison what we learn is untrue. I may not have all the answers for that second piece. This is something that we collectively learn together. Jesus asked questions all the time, discipling people through their doubts and inviting them into a life of faith and trust in Him. He was correcting people, their misconceptions all the time. See, sometimes we hear things that sound good and then we start to believe them. I'll give you one example. In Matthew 5, Jesus, in a section where he is doing just the most sweeping teaching of probably the entire Bible, his primary sermon, Jesus said in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" I'll stop there for a second. And at face value, both in that day and maybe even somewhat today, that sounds halfway decent. That matches up with a lot of what I hear today. Love those who say nice things about you and are good to you, and if they're mean, then slit their tires when they're not looking. But Jesus says, but I tell you. In essence, even though you've heard it said by other people, other leaders that you agree with, and even though you believe it to be true, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I bet it was really difficult for the disciples and all who were there that day to hear some of these words. Because in their minds, they're thinking, or Jesus is saying, you believed you should hate those who are mean or evil or who you don't agree with or who are on a different side, but I'm saying love them too. You know that in Matthew 5, he says this 6 different times. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And we see Jesus do this over and over again with his disciples and with others who he interacted with. For those of you here today who are still uncertain about things, or maybe you're even at a point where you're considering walking away from faith, I don't want you to forget the story of this complicated person in the Bible, Peter. He's on this journey of faith. He's a guy who faced doubt many times and in many ways. He answered questions. Jesus, sometimes he was on the right track, and other times Jesus is like, no, you're way off. One time when Jesus was sharing that, guess what, guys? I have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm actually going to be killed and die. But the good news is that I'm actually going to be raised to new life. What does Peter say? Peter says, no, Lord, that is never going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are thinking about yourself and human things, not the things of God. See, sometimes Jesus had to be a little more forceful with Peter. At the end of Jesus' life, Peter moved even further than doubt. He moved to deny Christ. He denied he knew him out of fear to save his own skin, and 3 times he went to the extreme so that he wouldn't be caught up with all that was happening. And whatever you think that says about his lack of faith in that moment, what we do know is how Jesus responded to Peter after he was resurrected. Just as Jesus came to Thomas in the midst of his doubts, what did he say to Thomas? We covered this last week. He said, you can put your finger in my wounds. You can put your hand in my side. Do you know that tradition has it that Thomas was martyred by a spear while he was sharing the gospel in India? I don't think that's insignificant. And just as Jesus came to Thomas, he does a similar thing for Peter. He shows up and he invites him back. And after the doubt and the denial, he asks Peter a new question. Actually, what I call a final question in John 21. Three times he asks him, what's the question? Do you love me? After doubt and after denial, Jesus responds with a final question, an invitation to forgiveness and to continue walking with Jesus. Who do you think God chose to be the person a few weeks later to preach a powerful message that brought 3,000 into the fold? Peter. And when Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you, Jesus responded, then feed my sheep. Jesus called Peter the rock upon which he would build his church. And maybe he was stubborn as a rock for a lot of his life, but he also developed a strong faith that allowed him to do amazing things. A faith that was now made stronger in the presence of his Savior, the risen Lord Jesus. Peter would have remembered when Jesus spoke these words to him about the teaching about the shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 and go after the one who wandered off. And it's a good thing that the good shepherd is willing to do that, because he might be doing that for some of you even today. Jesus offers forgiveness and extends an invitation to Peter. Ironically, but maybe not so much, at the edge of the same water where Peter was sinking just a little bit earlier. 30 years after being forgiven by Jesus, Peter writes his final letters, and he shares these two insights. 1 Peter 2, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. I think because of his experience, he wanted others to be able to be encouraged and invited just like he was. In 2 Peter 3, he says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Who better to say this than a lost sheep rescued by the hand of Jesus while he was sinking in the midst of his doubt? The good news today, my friends, is that no matter what unresolved questions, whatever doubts or misconceptions you have, guess what? Jesus still invites you. He doesn't shun you or cast you out. He invites you to grab hold of his hand. You don't have to figure everything out, just like Peter didn't either. Rather, Jesus encourages you to press forward, to draw near and reach out your hand so he can invite you into a deeper relationship of faith. And who knows what you will be able to do with that kind of faith. Let's pray. God, as we reflect on your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to listen to how you are speaking and inviting us to step out in faith. I'm so thankful that even for a hard-headed follower, you didn't give up on Peter. Even in the moments where he questioned you, and in the moment when he gave up on you, you didn't give up on him. God, I pray for each person here this morning that you would continue to inspire us, impress your word of truth and hope and love into our spirits right now. By the power of your Spirit, I ask that you would use this community of faith to extend our hands and lift one another up, to reach out to those who are in need right now. May this be a place of safety and refuge as we encounter your living and active presence, where our faith would deepen and our courage would grow to respond to your voice, which calls us forward. May we continue to pursue you, O Lord, growing in faith and faithfulness according to your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me read these verses from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace and abounding with love. Have a great week.